So I'm having to export it over from the Facebook video and then move it over to iMovie and then export it as an audio and then delete that. And that's always fun and not time consuming at all. But anyway, good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. We're excited and always glad to be able to have church on Wednesday night. Let's open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 3. I told Daisy just a moment ago, I said I'd be preaching out of Genesis here tonight. Not going to have enough weight on the front of my Bible there to hold the papers that are in there, so they're going to be falling out left and right here. And I had a preacher friend of mine years ago dropped his Bible in the pulpit, about 100 pages went all over the platform. He goes, man, I got to quit using my Bible as a filing cabinet. And I think we all know that we do that. Genesis chapter 3, very familiar and very famous chapter here. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 13. And we're going to look at a certain topic tonight, three by way of a three-point outline. The Bible says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them were both open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've given us and all that you have done. We pray tonight that you'd bless our Bible study, our time together one with another. Pray that you bless our fellowship, Lord. Bless our prayer meeting coming immediately after the message, Lord, tonight. And Father, I pray for those who aren't here. I pray tonight for Martin. I ask you to help him at work, keep him safe, and bring him back here at the next appointed time. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that is in presence this evening. Pray that you bless us all, dear God. Speak to us through your word. Yes. Help us learn something tonight that we can apply into our life. And whomever may hear this message, no matter where they may be, Lord, I pray that you'd intervene in their life, Lord, and meet their needs right here, right now. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, I don't think it's an accident in the 13 verses that we read that we find that the end of this conversation to occur occurs in verse 13. We were talking this morning about Daisy's cruise that she took, and there's no 13th floor. Out of the, I believe there's 15 floors, what you said that it was, yeah, on there, but no 13th floor. And many people wouldn't want to have a number 13 as their door. They would go 12 A, B, C, all the way down to 12 G, but nobody wanted a door 13. And probably many of you have been in a buildings before, and on the elevator, you'll notice that many places, they won't even have a 13th floor. I know that's probably a thing gone past, you know, but that's the way it has been for many times. And the 13, as you guys probably remember from our biblical numerology lesson, 13 is the number of rebellion. So I don't think it's a coincidence, I don't think it's a mistake at all, that we find this last portion here, the last verse we read, 13 verses, where mankind rebelled against God. We find here that mankind rebelled against God in their mind, they rebelled against God in their might, and they rebelled against God in their mouth. The first disobedience came into play, then discontentment, and finally you find denial. Denial is blaming others. You find Satan denying the word of God, thou shalt not surely die. And then you find the other denial, Adam saying, oh, but it's the woman that thou gavest me. And then she says, oh, but the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So we find that denial that happens all coming as a root from the root of disobedience. So, beloved, what happened though in the moments of, in the verses that we just read? What happened in these moments? A world changed within those 13 verses. An entire race which was created in the image of God fell from grace. It fell from glory and it fell from gratitude. Not only did Adam and Eve's natural appearance change, but their entire surroundings began to alter in their state of appearance, in their actions, and in their attitude. I want you to get this picture with me tonight. Think about this in your mind, if you will. Use your imagination. But that blue sky that possessed a cloudless beauty now started to turn dark. It started to turn gray. Black clouds will begin to circle above. That ground, which was comfortable to the feet and consoling to the eyes, now developed a rough, stony, jagged, thorn-ridden surface. If you've ever walked along the grass in this world today, you've ever walked along the grass in a field and you've stepped on something sharp, a thorn, you can go all the way back to these 13 verses that we just read right here as the root cause of those thorns. I grew up in Southwest Florida, and we had these things called sand spurs. And when I was doing many of the notes of this message here, I never could get away from those sand spurs in my mind. And what I wanted to do was look them up on Google and then put them up on the screen, and just wasn't able to do that. Nevertheless, I wanted to show you what one of those things looked like. And anybody that's ever stepped on one and pulled it out, you'll never forget what a sand spur is. A sand spur looks about like that right there, like about my hand. And they're all little sharp, jagged edges, and they're teeny, and they're just littered on the ground. And the problem is when they stick into your skin, all of them don't stick in straight. One's going in this direction, one's going in that direction, one's going in the other. They're going in all different directions when they stick in. So when you pull it out, there is no easy way to pull it out where it's pain-free. They are very painful. That is a result of the 13 verses that we just read. These 13 verses where mankind rebelled against God brought forth thorns and thistles in the ground. The animals that Adam had all named, who were once playing and frolicking around one with another, living in harmony, begin to divide amongst themselves, begin to divide amongst prey and predator. All of this happened because sin entered into this world. A food chain began to develop. By one man's actions, an entire world was turned upside down. Paul said unto the Roman Christians, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." That is to say this, guys. Every one of us tonight have a chain reaction effect on in the lives of the people that are around us. From getting into the car, coming to church, from getting up in the morning time, from going down to the grocery store, going down to the one stop, going to the bank, from saying hello or not saying hello on the street. Our actions have repercussions. Our actions will always have a response. And by one man's action, an entire world was turned from glory unto gray. An entire world was turned from beauty unto battle. An entire world was turned from being united with God to being separated from His presence. So you see tonight, beloved, what we find in these first 13 verses is we find the curse that fell on the creature. We find the curse that fell on the creature. The first thing I want you to see, the first of the creatures that was cursed fell upon the serpent. Look in verse 14, if you will. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Guys, it is obvious that the serpent once walked or traveled on legs or appendages of some type. It's easy to see that just by what God said unto the serpent here in the 14th verse. Yet now, because of him being a willing vessel for Satan, a willing vessel to beguile Eve, a willing vessel to stand up and rebuke the Word of God, he was cast to the ground to live the rest of his life upon his belly. Cursed, beloved, to travel upon the very dust of the earth as a constant reminder of his involvement in bringing sin into this world. Not only is the serpent reminded, we are as well. every time you see a snake slither across the grass. Now, mind you, we've been here 3 years, and I haven't seen a snake yet in this country. It's not a bad thing. Amen. I'm not going to complain about that. If we could just get rid of the spiders, man, we really going to have heaven on earth right here. But nevertheless, every time you see a snake slither across the grass, every time you see a snake slide in or out of an opening or maybe come down a wall or wherever he may be, every time you see a snake laying in wait of his for his prey, we can think of Eve in the garden. I had a python when I was in college, just a ball python, not a Burmese, not a real big one, but I had one for a couple months. He gave up the ghost one time because it got real cold in Nebraska, but so he died. And but I couldn't get him to eat for the longest time, and I didn't understand why. You know, they say that they eat these little white mice, you know, and I'd get the little white mice and I'd put them in there, and he'd just ignore that thing. And as a matter of fact, it got to the point where the little white mice started nibbling on him. He wouldn't do anything about it. So I'd chuck the little white mice, and he wouldn't eat them. And so I did some research on why is he not eating these mice? Why is he not eating his food? And it turns out it said that if a snake that was raised in captivity was raised up on a different type of feed, being a gerbil or being a hamster or something like that, they just wouldn't eat the white mice. And I thought it was odd. I didn't know much difference between mice and gerbils. And, you know, rat's a rat in my mind, you know. And sure enough, I went to the store, and I think it was a gerbil that I got. And this is terrible, I know, guys. Nobody likes to see this, but you know, anyway, it is what it is. It's the circle of life. We're having a conversation. Amen. At least I didn't demonstrate it. But, you know, I put him in there, and it was not a matter of seconds. Man, I tell you that, he stuck that old head up. Bless his heart, that little gerbil knew what was coming. He got himself locked on the glass. He knew he was going nowhere, and he froze. And I think back to those moments, and Bailey's got her lip poked out right now. Poor gerbil, I'm sorry. Buddy, that snake, when he turned around, he locked in on that prey. I mean, he's a cunning creature. He was moving, but it was almost like he wasn't moving. It was almost like this. It was almost as if the glass or the aquarium was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He was that smooth when he would move in for the attack. You knew he was moving. You knew the distance between the two was getting closer and closer, but you just couldn't see how he was moving. And it's quite mesmerizing, to be honest with you. He sat there and sat there, and before you know it, I mean, you couldn't really see it happen. You just knew that it did, and it was over with. I think about that quite often when I read Genesis chapter 3. I think about when Eve was walking in that garden, and she was walking there, and she's looking at those trees. The whole time she's looking around, a serpent had his eyes on her. Before she ever knew he was present in the garden, before she ever heard him speak, before she ever knew that he was there, he had already locked in on his prey. And that's what the devil did, guys. That's what Satan did. It's a reminder to us today. That cursed serpent is a reminder of us today that he was a willing vessel for Satan as Eve became the first prey of many in the garden that day. Hold your place there in Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22 tonight. Luke chapter 22, between 21 and 22, is two of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I greatly enjoy the writing of Luke. Luke, as you know, is a physician. He was also a Gentile. And I like his writings. I think mainly because I read so much of his writings concerning the life of Paul. I was always attracted to the writing of Luke, but I enjoy how he writes. He's very particular in his writing. Luke chapter 22, I want you to read two verses here, verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to skip down about halfway through the chapter, or a third way through the chapter. Luke chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Now look, if you will, down to verse 21. The Bible says, But behold, the hand of him that betrayed me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. But Judas, who became a willing vessel for Satan, became a willing vessel that night to betray Jesus Christ. He was not deceived. He was a willing vessel. He was not deluded, but he was determined to betray Jesus Christ and turn him in. Many have argued that Satan did not enter into Judas until the actual event of the betrayal per se, but beloved, others tell you that he repented, they say. They'll say he repented. And he simply just made a mistake. But beloved, Judas was a willing vessel. Just as that serpent was a willing vessel in the garden, Judas was a willing vessel. John 6, verse 7, he says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen 12 of you?" Watch this. "And one of you," listen, "is a devil." That's right. A devil. There is no mistake. There is no, what does it really mean? It means what it says what it means. I've taught you guys that for 3 years. Just read the scripture. What does it say? It says he is a devil. It didn't say he was or had one or one latched on him. He is. Judas was a willing vessel. And we see the very same thing today, if you will, the very same thing in the life there of that serpent, of the creature, a willing vessel that serpent was to betray mankind, betray the Lord Jesus Christ. A willing vessel, guys, will pay a worthy price. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, the Bible tells me there, it says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." That's a harsh statement, isn't it? That's a harsh statement coming from the one that created all things, that spoke everything into existence. Coming from the one that all things consist. He says, "Woe unto that man. It had been better had he not been born." We're speaking about a willing vessel tonight. A willing vessel within the creature. The serpent being the first one. A willing vessel to bring forth sin into this world. Acts chapter 1 verse 25 says, "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now guys, I've taught you this before. Judas, we know, went to his own place in hell. He'll resurface in the last days as the Antichrist. He's the only person in all the scripture called the son of perdition, as the Antichrist is as well. And I know people can't wrap their heads around that, but we understand the scripture. That's where he's going to be. That's where he's going to pop up again. He's a willing vessel used of Satan, just like the serpent was. A willing vessel. So if you may look back into history quite a bit, look back into history and see what had happened in the Second World War. I have a book, and if anybody ever wanted to borrow it, I sure would look it up. I got to admit, if you read it, you'll pay a little bit of the price because it will stick with you the rest of your life, and it'll haunt you a bit. It's called Hitler's Willing Executioners. And it's about those citizens, not those that are in the SS, not even those that were part of the military campaign, but those citizens of Germany and citizens of Poland and citizens of other areas that bought into the Third Reich and pledged their allegiance to deceive and turn many unto the Nazi regime. Guys, they were willing vessels. They were willing vessels as a serpent was. They were willing vessels. So we see this curse, number one, fell upon the serpent. It fell upon the serpent. Secondly tonight, real quick, we see that this curse also fell upon society. Look back in Genesis, if you will, tonight, Genesis chapter 3. Not only do we see it falling upon the serpent as a willing vessel, but we see this curse fell on the creature as into society as well. And society as well. The Bible tells us here in verse 16, it says, "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now he went on to say, unto Adam, we're going to find his curse as well, but we'll see that here momentarily. So, beloved, because of the curse, a beautiful event of bringing forth life, number one, it brings forth sorrow. He said, "Why sorrow? I have four kids, four of the greatest days of our lives, you know. On top of the day that I got saved, and the day my wife got saved, the day we got married, and having those four children was a remarkable and a blessed event. But there is a curse, and it's a reminder that even in a beautiful event of bringing forth children, that it's going to be marked with sorrow." You may say, "Why?" To the carrying mother, many will apply this verse, and they'll say that it's associated to the uncomfortable weeks, and I'm sure that it is, the sleepless nights, the back pain, the by all means, the hormonal imbalances, and I won't park there at all, amen. Not that Denise ever had any of those. The cravings of food and the gaining of weight. However, we all know that I'm the one that had the cravings of food. It was me eating the Cheerios and pickles and ice cream every night, and she was carrying David. But could that be the sorrow they're talking about when you speak of here in Genesis 3? You know, many have concluded the sorrow of conception and bringing forth that was brought forth by disobedience is the suffering of the woman in labor. And I believe that to be true. I believe all of that probably have a bit to it, but I think there's more than that. I think the sorrow, the curse that fell on society here, the sorrow now, is more along the line associated with bringing forth life we all know has to end in death. Hebrews chapter 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed that a man wants to die." Nobody wants to lose a child. Nobody wants to lose a father, a husband, a mother, a wife. No one wants to go through that. It's part of life, we understand, and that's part of the curse of society today. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they were created not to die but to glorify God. But because they disobeyed God and rebelled against His Word, what happened? The curse fell on society that now all men must die. Her sorrow is knowing that child that has developed inside of her for 9 months, that was part of her and her husband, that is born into life in a beautiful, wonderful day, will one day have to die. Paul said, "For it as in Adam, all die." In sorrow, beloved, a child is born into a world of sin. Subpoint number two. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." A society in sorrow, my friend, is because children today are born into sin and it's passed on to their siblings. You see, there's coming a day, as we're even seeing today, we're seeing a world today that even brother will turn against brother, sister against sister, mother against son and daughter. We're seeing a world like that. Mark 13:12 says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death." A day reminiscence of Cain and Abel, the day these first two children that were born unto Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Why did Cain slew Abel? We can say, well, because he was upset, because God didn't accept his sacrifice, and he accepted Abel. That's not why. This reason he slew his brother, because there's a curse that fell on the creature. That's why. Ultimately, when you look at it, ultimately look at the problems that we face in society today, it's all because a curse fell on the creature. The serpent was the first one that the curse fell upon. Society was the second one that the curse fell upon. The curse fell on the creature, the serpent, he was a willing vessel. The curse fell on society, they became a woeful volunteer. Thirdly tonight, we find that the curse would fall upon the soil. Look in verse 17 there in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns in it also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Cursed is the ground," he said. Why? "For thy sake." Because of the sin, the rebellion that he committed. No one else. The ground was not cursed because the neighbor did something, because there was no neighbor. It was just Adam, and it was just his wife. The responsibility fell upon the man of whom the commandment was given to in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "They may eat us of all the trees of the garden, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And the day thou do, thou shalt surely die." The curse fell on the creature in the soil, and it brought forth thorns, and it brought forth thistles. The very ground, like I mentioned earlier, that was once soft, comfortable to walk upon, the ground that was comfortable to the body, the ground that would produce just a comfortable bed to lay in, was now producing things that would harm, that would hurt, and that would hinder those in society, all because of sin, guys. Never before was there a sansevieria, as I mentioned earlier. Never before was there a poisonous plant. I think we were out at St. Vagans here a few months ago or whenever we were there the last time. I think we had Ron and Susie over here, and I had turned around like this, and the back of my Achilles rubbed up against some what are they called?
Nettles.
Yeah, stinky nettles. Man, a lot of that thing hurt. And I mean, it was that quick. I thought something bit me. And it was miserable. And you didn't have those things before sin came in. You didn't have those. Never before was there anything that would harm the body in this ground until mankind rebelled against God. It's because of the curse of the soil that man is condemned to work by the sweat of his brow. Man, guys, can you imagine? We were created to work. God put the man in the garden to be the tiller of the ground, to keep it, to tend to it. But now his survival, all right, him eating bread, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Now his survival depended on his labor. Before, God just gave him the responsibility, and he was to tend to it, be a tiller of the ground. But now, if he was going to live, his life was no longer sustained by God. If he was going to live, he was going to have to work to feed himself. No more sweet herbs, no more berries of his choosing. Life now became laborious. No more satisfaction with the sweetness of the trees and the brush. The price is paid for centuries to come through the sweat of man's brow. Beloved, it's not only the serpent, not only in society today that we see that the curse fell. It's not only those things, but it fell upon the soil as well. You know, I understand that we live in a world today that is arguing this side about climate change and this one about global warming and this one about El Nino, and this group says this about climate change and this one says that. And I'm not even here to debate or argue the point other than the fact God created the earth is resilient, and the earth's going to be here as long as God wants it to be here. And the last time I checked my Bible, it's always here. Okay, yeah, it's going to be melted with the fervent heat. He doesn't destroy the earth. He cleanses the earth and removes the sin curse. And when that sin curse is moved, it goes back to the days it was in the Garden of Eden. It's when the plowman will be overtaken by the one that's harvesting it all up. We can see the curse in the world today, and we can see it even more and more and more in the days that we're living right now. I mean, you look in our world, look at the droughts today. I don't know the last time you've watched the news or you heard, but the current decade of drought in the Horn of Africa has affected 13 million people in these years, this drought has. Matter of fact, 54% of India today faces drought conditions where water is scarce. I don't know if you remember the news quite some years ago, but Australia's millennial drought began in 1995, and it continued countrywide well until late 2009. They said it was the worst drought, a 1,000-year drought that Australia had. Reservoir levels and crop production were depleted greatly. A number of cities were affected. Melbourne, Sydney was affected. Perth was affected. Between 2001 and 2012, the federal government provided $4.5 billion in assistance to the drought-affected farmers and small businesses there. In 2010, 2011, following on the heels of the drought, guess what happened? They experienced the worst flooding they've ever seen in half a century. I mean, Queensland, which is larger than the size of France, and Germany, had a combined flooding that affected 200,000 people, and it cost $10 billion in damages. We've seen storms left and right. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you guys saw the storm the other day, but you saw the yellow skies that we had, the hurricane that was coming. I think it was Ophelia, I believe it was, kicked up sands from the Sahara Desert and covered us there here in South Wales, and the sky was nice and orange. But this year alone, they projected between 14 and 19 named storms. They said that there's going to be 5 to 9 hurricanes this season. Now, when you compare that forecast, guys, from 1981 to 2010, there was 12 named storms and 6 hurricanes from 1981 to 2010. To date, this year alone, we've had 16 named depressions, 15 named storms, 10 named hurricanes, 6 of which were major, which is a Category 5 or a Category 3 and above. It equaled out 421 total fatalities, costing $188 $1 billion in damages. Why are those things there? People can talk about climate change and global warming all they want, but the reality is those storms would have never been there if the curse didn't fall upon the soil. Had Adam and Eve obeyed God all the way back in the garden, all the way back in Genesis 3, none of that would even be a reality today. I mean, fires. On October 13, 2017, overnight firefighters continued to battle against 17 wildfires. This is in California alone, which was burning 221,754 acres of fires. They said while full containment was made on only three of them. Why does this occur? It occurs because sin entered in and cursed, and a curse fell on the creature. Guys, the soil is no happier to be in the curse today than society is. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So yeah, the earth is groaning. The earth wants to be delivered from this sin curse that fell upon it because of the disobedience of mankind. So sin, beloved, fell. Sin caused the curse to fall on the creature. It fell on the serpent as a willing vessel. It fell on society as a woeful volunteer. It fell on the soil as a watered venue. Lastly tonight, and then we're done. Lastly this evening, what we find is the creature, because of the curse, needs a cure. It needs a cure. And what is that cure? It's our Savior. If you look back in Genesis 3 there with me tonight, Genesis chapter 3, we see over here that the Bible says in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Beloved, our Savior is found in this earth. He's found in the seed. Jesus Christ is the seed, as we find in verse 15. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and this shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed there, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. His heel will bruise the head of Satan one day. We know that the head of Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus Christ, and it's already done so on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus Christ hung on that cross, nailed just like this, his feet perched upon a little perch there to push himself up so that he could breathe, his heel was bruised. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. The seed is said to bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman, the seed of the woman was pierced upon the cross of Calvary. With the weight of the world upon his shoulders, with the weight of the world upon himself, he paid the price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, the seed of the woman's heels were bruised by the head of Satan. The head of Satan is what brought forth sin into this world. That cure, that cure for the curse upon the creature today is satisfied upon the cross of Calvary. And it's not only does it satisfy sin's debt, but it sanctifies us. Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Beloved, according to John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. According to that right there, the sin curse has been cured inside of mankind. Doesn't mean we're going to reach a state of sinless perfection in this world today. Doesn't mean that we're going to be sin-free. But what it does mean, the penalty of our sins and eternal judgment has been rectified, has been cleansed, has been made pure. So, but what I'm trying to end with tonight is that there is a curse. We need to recognize that. Their curse is upon the creature in all aspects. It first fell upon the serpent. It went to society. It's in our world today. It's not only fell in society, but it's upon our soil, but we have a Savior tonight. And we do get caught up in our life so many times that, and And we should be. We should be thankful for our eternal salvation. But we should not extend our gratitude so far out into eternity that it has no temporal good. Our gratitude should be every single day. We should check ourselves. Check our reactions, check our actions. We should examine our lives, examine our words, examine our decisions, and in every way that we know possible. Because everything that we do, everything that we say, every place that we go, we have an effect on others around us. I mentioned whether getting in the car to come to church, whether getting up in the morning, whether getting a cup of coffee, whatever we do, whatever we say to one another, has an effect on other people. One man chose to do wrong. And because of that one decision, an entire race of people has been cursed for nearly 6,000 years now. That is the power of choice, my friend. Adam made that choice that day when he became a willing person to disobey God. Every single day of our lives, we are faced with the very same decisions. You say, well, preacher, how in the world is what I do? How is it going to have an effect on 7.2 or 7.4 billion people in the world? It doesn't have to have an effect on 7.2 or 7.4. It just has to have an effect on one. And that one affects another. And that one affects another. And on and on and on it goes. So, beloved, we have a sin-cursed world. The creature is cursed. That's the way it is. Everybody has a curse upon them. And because of that curse, we need to understand that not only are we today faulty, but so is everyone else. But on top of it all, we have a cure. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was good enough, kind enough, compassionate enough, understanding enough, loving enough to forgive us of our sins. We need to do the same, not only for ourselves, for those in this world today. Understanding that every action that we have, everything that we do, has an effect on others. There is a curse, guys. There is the curse upon the creature. But can we present and represent in this world today the cure more than we do the curse amongst the creatures that we live? Should not we recognize the Savior more than society, more than the soil, and definitely more than the serpent? What are we emphasizing in our world today? The fact that a battle was lost 6,000 years ago, or the fact that the whole war was won 2,000 years ago? That's our decision tonight. It's our decision in the morning, what kind of effect we're going to have on those that are around us, whether it be for the curse or for the cure. You bow your heads tonight. Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for all that You've done and who and what You are. And we pray now that You please would bless this time of prayer to follow. I ask You to take the message this evening, write it upon our hearts, and let us be ever so mindful and be placed into remembrance, Lord, of not only the curses in this world today, but let us take precedence, Father, the cure that You sent down, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord. And let us represent Him in this world much better than we ever would represent the curse, Father. We love You and we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.